So this week brings us to Psalm 63. And the intro to Psalm 63 says, a psalm of David, so we know who wrote it, right? When he was in the wilderness of Judah. And that's all that it says. And we don't know what time, what year this was. There are ideas from people that know a whole lot more than I do about when this was written. There are really two thoughts from all the different commentators. The first one is that this was written during the time of when he was in the wilderness of Judea, when he was being chased by Saul. That's one of the arguments. There's a lot of smart people that think that that's true. The other smart people think that that he was in the wilderness of Judah when he's being chased by Absalom. Honestly, you could go back and forth on that with no real definitive knowing which one it is. But there's one piece in this verse that I think is very important. This is one point that one person brought out that I thought was really, it made really a lot of sense based off of what we know. And it's an important piece if we're going to understand, in my thoughts, if we're going to understand this psalm for what it's intended for, this is an important piece. Verse 11 says, but the king will be glad in God. If you go back through the Old Testament and the story of David, when he was being chased by Saul, before he officially became king, David never talked about himself as being the king. He always saw Saul as the rightly positioned king, never sought to usurp that position, and only recognized himself as the king when he was given that position and Saul had died. And if we follow that historically, that would lead me to think that this was during his running from Absalom. Now, why is that important? Well, this is really good. We've already studied Psalm 32, right? That's that penitent psalm that's connected with Psalm 51. Both of those directly connected to his sin with Bathsheba, right? Interestingly, the sin with Bathsheba, his judgment was twofold. Do you remember? The first was the baby would die, right? The second one that a lot of people forget about is that he said somebody in your own house would come up against you to try to take the kingdom from you. That's important. So as we read through this, keep that in mind. Okay? So here we go. Verse 1. O God, you are my God. I will seek you earnestly. Stop. You know how I love to play with words here, right? So, O God, you are my God. The first word for God is Elohim, the plural word for God, the God of power, the God of omnipotence, the one who the heavens declare the glory of God, right? And then the second one, you are my God, Eli, or Eli, my God, singular, plural, singular. Just to play on words for the Trinity. But let's take that even more. My God. Here's that, what we would say Yahweh, right? The covenant keeper. He has made his promises to me. He is my God. So he's the powerful one, but he's also my God.
Personal.
Personal, yes. I shall seek you earnestly. And this is such an interesting word, earnestly. It's the Hebrew word literally means early. Now, I've been reading a book this week called Disciplines of a Godly Man by Kent Hughes. And one of the things he talks about is devotional times. And as a young guy who was so busy in my life for many years, people would talk about, John was one of those who, when I first came to Grace, was about me, hey, let's get together at 5 o'clock in the morning and go over this book. 5 o'clock in the morning? Are you kidding me?
don't do that anymore, Greg.
No, but you did 10 years ago, and I fought that thing, man. But as I've gotten older, and this is interesting, I'm still not an early person. I don't choose to wake up. But over the last 2 or 3 years, I found myself waking up at 5 o'clock in the morning. Not by choice. And one of the things that I've discovered is if I, instead of laying there and think about all the different things that I could possibly think about, and we're going to get to that in a little bit as well, if I actually get my backside out of bed and go sit at my desk and open my Bible, I find that that getting up early, that being earnest to be in the Word, sticks with me throughout that day. And the days that I lay in bed and I just think about all the things that are going on and I constantly fret, going back to last week, about things, my day tends to be a whole lot worse. Are the circumstances different? No. But my mind is different. And I found that over the last few years, that earnestness, that early time, is such a valuable time. It's something that I didn't understand 10 years ago. It's something I understand now. And because I've been, in a way, forced to live it. Seek you earnestly. Seek you early. Think of it this way. The word for earnestly means fixed. It's a fixed seeking. You are eager to seek. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in a dry and weary land without water. Two pieces here. Your soul, the inner person. My flesh, the outer person. Every piece of David draws to God in this. In a dry and weary land without water. We talked about that previous weeks. How the land of Israel can be like that dry and weary land. But think of it from this perspective too. David's running from Absalom. And if you read through 2 Samuel 16, 2 Samuel 17, you'll discover that in the process of running from Absalom, some of his mighty men, there's a guy that comes out of the city and is throwing curses and throwing rocks at David. And some of his mighty men want to go kill that guy. And in that moment, David says, "Leave him alone. You don't know what God's put in his heart." You think about that? Do you think that the judgment of God for what happened with Bathsheba was in his mind in that moment? I'm getting what I was promised I would get because of my behavior. Let God do what God's going to do. How hard is that? In that moment of dry and weary land of your own making, to be able to say, let God do what God's going to do in this. How many times have I sinned, and then the consequences of that sin go, why is this happening? You know why this is happening. Because God has promised that these things would happen. David's focus is right. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh yearns for you in this dry and weary land. I know where I'm at. I know I'm the reason that I am in this place where I'm at, but I'm still yearning for you. Thus, verse 2, I have beheld you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Think about this. He has lived in the sanctuary of the tabernacle. He has spent many days in the sanctuary praising God. And in this low time, in this time of dryness, that's where his mind is going. Back to what he knows of God. The praise, the glory of God in those moments. That's where his mind dwells. Not how he's feeling in that moment. Verse 3. Because of your loving kindness that is better than life, my lips will laud you. Because your loving kindness is better than life. Are you at a point, I know I'm not, are you at a point like David that where you can say, if God is going to show compassion on me, I'm okay dying? Because living without that compassion is not worth it. Because of your loving kindness is better than life. I will praise you. If you are showing compassion to me, God, I praise you, and go ahead and kill me. It's okay. Verse 4, thus I will bless you as long as I live. You're going to give me life? I'm going to bless you. I'm going to praise you. I'm going to shout for joy. He says that in verse 5. My mouth offers praises with lips of joyful songs. Is he in a place right now where he can, that we would sing for joy? You're being chased by your son who wants to kill you. Not just humiliate you, to kill you. To wipe you off the face of the earth. That was Absalom's desire. One of his right-hand men came to him and said, let me take 1,000 men and let me go kill him right now. And Absalom's like, yeah, okay, no problem. Can you sing for joy when people want to kill you? Man, this is hard. I will lift my hands in your name. The lifted hand is an obvious sign of praise. Even in his lowest point, knowing he's getting what he deserves for his sin, he can still praise God. Verse 5, my soul is satisfied as with fatness and richness. He's in the desert, he's thirsty, he's hungry, and he's thinking of a feast, a glorious feast, fatness and richness. But that feast is not for physical food. That feast is for knowing who God is. And my mouth offers praises with lips of joyful songs. This isn't just in his heart. It's not just in his mind. It's coming out of his mouth. You know, last week we talked about three times in 37, talked about do not fret, do not fret, do not fret. I'm a fretter, okay? I fret about all kinds of things that really don't matter. And I pointed to the last verse of 37 last week. Yahweh helps them and protects them. He protects them from the wicked and saves them because they take refuge in him. You know, it's a lot easier to say than it is to do. You know, it's interesting, the things that go on in my life. Tabby, for instance. You know, I had no problem at all refuging in God with her, for her. It was really weird. But you know, my fretting leads to things that have absolutely... That life and the opportunity that Pam and I have to build into that life are probably the most important thing that we have right now in our life. Is helping our daughter and our son to raise their grandchildren. And I didn't have a problem refuging in God for that. But you know where my do not fret always stems to? Things that make no difference whatsoever. Work. People's comments. Well, so-and-so said, should I be doing this? Should I do this? Things that don't matter. And it just kind of enveloped my entire week. And then I sit down and I'm going through this and I'm going, well, look at David. Being chased by a son, wants to kill him. He's hungry. He's thirsty. And I offer praise with lips of joyful songs. And I'm supposed to be teaching this stuff. Six through eight has really been an encouragement because for me, this has happened a lot in the last year. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, for you have been my help. Do you hear it? I remember you now. I meditate on you now, for you have been my help. It's remembering what he's already done is what's giving me the power to say, I remember you now. That's what David's talking about. He's talking about, I remember what you've done for me. I remember the number of times that Saul has tried to kill me over and over and over and over and over and over again, and how you've saved me and protected me and cared for me. He's remembering what God has already done. And it's in those moments that he can say, I remember you when I'm awake on my bed. You think he was awake on his bed when Absalom was trying to kill him? Well, I should say on the rock that he was probably sleeping on because he was out in the wilderness. You think he was awake? Night watches. Okay, the Hebrew back during the time of David, the night was separated into three equal times. That changed to four equal times during the Roman occupation. But the point was this. Every time he woke up in the middle of the night, that's where his mind went. And on those nights when he couldn't sleep through each of those watches, that's where his mind stayed. But what about, remember what God has done. But what about, remember what God has done. But what about, remember what God has done. How many times do you remember about and forget to remember what God has done? There's a lot this week for me. Think about it from this perspective. I meditate on you in the night watches when I remember you on my bed. In the middle of the night, when you wake up, what are you imagining? What are you thinking about? What are you meditating on? One of my biggest struggles, that fretting that we talked about last week, one of my biggest struggles is so-and-so did this at work. What do I need to do? How do I fix this? How do I do this? How do I take care of that? That's my imaginings. That's where I spend my time. If I allow myself to stay in that bed and think, that's where my mind goes. Pam comments on a regular basis. I woke up and you weren't there. I said, well, I was at my desk. Why? Because I know if I stay in that bed in that moment, my imaginings are not going to be for God. And I know that, and I know where my mind goes, and I have to force myself to swing my legs out and stand up and walk into the office and sit down in front of this. Does it change anything? No. Has it changed a lick of what's going on at work? No. But it's helping me to remember. And if there's one thing that I need, it's to be able to remember what God has done and what God continues to do. Please don't ever think that because I'm standing here or John is standing up in front that we've got it all figured out. We're living the life that you live every minute of every day. And Gil, still figuring it out every minute of every day. And we praise God when we remember to remember him. And we ask for forgiveness for those days that we don't remember to remember him. For you have been my help, and in the shadow of your wings, here it is, I sing for joy. Think about all the places where he's been in the shadow. the darkness. Think of all the places you've been in the shadow. If you're a believer, that shadow isn't the shadow of night. It's the shadow of his wings. Now, in the moment, it feels like the shadow of night. But the reality is, it's the shadow of his wings. Psalm 17, 8, Psalm 36, 7, Psalm 57, 1, Psalm 61, 4, the shadow of his wings brings joy. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. You know I'm going to go back to Genesis, right? Yeah, I love that book. My soul clings to you. The word for clings, exact same word that Moses used in Genesis chapter 2 when he says husbands will leave their wives or leave their mom and dads and cleave to their wife. The word for cleave is the same word for cling. And you know what that means? It doesn't just mean hold on. It means you take this piece of wood and you, as a woodworker, take this piece of wood, you take this piece of wood and you put glue on it and you put it together and it's glued together so that if you were to try to tear it apart, you always end up with a piece of the other one left on this one. It's glued together. Is your soul glued to God? David says, my soul clings to you. It is glued to you. And your right hand is that idea of the one who holds you up. My right hand, your right hand upholds me. Remember where David is. Even in the darkness, stuck in the wilderness, he clings to God. Verse 9, 10, and 11. But those who seek my life to destroy it will go into the depths of the earth. Now, remember, this is before this whole thing with Absalom is solved. There's a touch of prophecy here. They will be delivered over to the power of the sword, and they will be a portion for the foxes. Well, Absalom was killed with three spears, thrown into a pit covered with rocks. But the king will be glad, not that his son died, because if you've read 2 Samuel chapter 19, he was not glad that his son died. And Joab, his sergeant or his commander, ridiculed him because he was mourning for his son. He was not glad that his son died. And I always thought, you know, well, Joab's telling him what he needs to be told, right? But remember what the whole cause of all of this was. His sin. Do you think that David's sorrow could have been connected to the fact that if he had not sinned, there's a good chance this never would have happened? Would that have brought you sorrow as a father, knowing that your son had died because of your sin? Not one, but two of them. But the king will be glad in God. Why? Because God was faithful. Everyone who swears by him will boast. Swears to him is the idea. You swear allegiance to God, you have a right to boast because God is the greatest. For the mouths of those who speak lies will be closed. As you read through Psalm 63, hopefully you'll go back over it this week with a new eye to what God can do even in the consequences of your sin. We all deal with the consequences of our sin, some big, some small, all ugly. But God is still there. Are you willing to cling to him, knowing that even though you're getting what you deserve in that moment, God is still good? Let's pray. Father, thank you for Psalm 63. Thank you for David's being honest. We've heard so much of David's honesty over the last few weeks, that even in the darkest times, we can trust you. Even in the times of dealing with the consequences of our own sin, we can cling to you. We seek you. We thirst for you. We yearn for you. Father, give us those yearnings that David had for you. Father, in those moments, those night watches when we are awake on our bed, for whatever reason has got us awake, help us to remember you. In those moments where exhaustion wants to take us, but sleep does not come, help us to remember the good things you have done for us. And if we can't think of any in that moment, there is one great good that we can always remember, and that is the sacrifice that you paid on the cross for our sins, and that even if we could remember nothing else, that should be enough. Help us never forget it. In Jesus' name, amen.